You know, every once in a while, I have some weird thoughts, okay? So, I decided today to share some of those weird thoughts with you as we start out. And I'm going to do it with a question. Tim's nervous, I can tell. What would you do if you got on a plane for a long flight and some guy is sitting next to you, you know how close quarters those are, and as soon as you kind of get your altitude steady, you look over and he's untying his shoe. All right. He takes his shoes off, stretches out his feet a little bit, you know, airs them a little bit. Then he reaches over and takes the socks off. And you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? What am I going to say to this guy? Well, then he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a pair of clippers. So I told you I have weird thoughts. And he puts it, and he begins to start trimming his toenails. And so you're sitting there with your complimentary peanuts in your hand, and you dump them out, and one of those big hard ones goes flying, and you look at your peanuts, you're like, I'm not sure if that's a peanut shell, I don't know what that is. So do you eat it? Excuse me, flight attendant. You know, what do you do with this? You know, feet are kind of gross, aren't they? They really are. Now, except that when the little baby feet, you know, the little baby feet, I mean, they smell good and they're cute. But and they're just, when they reach a certain age, you know, I don't know what that is, you know, 10, 11 years old, they get gross, all right? Because, you know, you put them in shoes and socks and they stink all day and then, when you get older, much older than me, I want to say this. So when you get older, your toes kind of curl up and they look like Fritos, you know. You know, you guys don't believe me. Look at your grandpa's toes next you go to the time you go to his house. I have a first cousin. I told her the other day, I was going to tell this story. She lives in Fort Myers, Florida, where they never wear shoes, you know, because it's always warm and nice. And she was in a store here last year, and last spring she had done her toes, you know, which, you know, did them herself, painted them, it looked real nice. And she's in the store and she's looking at an object. She sees this man sitting there looking at her, and he kneels down next to her and he says, your feet are beautiful. And he reaches to touch them and she shot for the door. You know, feet are just, they're just not nice. And you know, when you talk about feet in the biblical times, they didn't wear shoes like we have, you know, with leather, and they wore sandals, and so their feet were dirty all the time. So that's why when they went into a house, it's customary that they would have a place to wash your feet, as you've seen in some cases, as a symbol of humility and servanthood. Sometimes we saw that other people wash their feet for them, you know, when you look at feet and you think about them for a minute, and we know they're disgusting, but the Bible says something very interesting about it. The Bible says some feet are beautiful. And it's not talking about little child's feet. It's talking about a different kind of feet. I read a story. That's why I have a pair of shoes with me. You're probably wondering, why does he have a pair of shoes? I don't think they would fit, but I read a story about a pastor. He and his wife were missionaries, and they'd been for years overseas. And she was especially well known for her heart for the gospel, sharing the gospel with folks. Well, she, through childbirth, had become very ill. And she knew that she wasn't going to make it. Called her husband to her bedside. And she said, honey, I want you to reach over and grab my shoes. He grabbed her shoes and he said, what do you want me to do with your shoes? He said, look at those shoes. And she said, I'm not going to make it. I need you to find somebody to fill those shoes. And you know, that story really struck me. Because we've been studying life on mission in Sunday school fourth week today. Wrap it up next week. And we've been talking about sharing the gospel and learning how to share the gospel. And I realize that most of us realize we should be sharing the gospel on a regular basis. We've been called as believers. Every single one of us have been called and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel. I want you to let that sink in for just a bit. Every single believer. If you have prayed and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you follow Him as your Lord, you have been called personally and commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel. So how do we turn our feet from these gross things that we see them to be sometimes to beautiful feet? Well, for that, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at two verses, Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. We're going to look at the one of the greatest missionaries that ever walked the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at a couple of things that he has to say that'll help us to develop beautiful feet. I'm in awe of the Word of God. It's important to me. It's precious to me. So today I want to challenge you to let's stand together as we read just a couple of verses of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. But when we sit down, I want you to keep your Bible open and keep it open to Romans 10. Because we're going to go through those scriptures. And then we're going to look at a couple of other passages that I really want you to see. So keep your Bibles handy. Keep them open. It's even more important to me that you keep your Bible open than that you take accurate notes. So I want you to get that. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I want you to understand something before we have a word of prayer and sit down. He is not addressing ordained ministers of people like me and Tim and Dave and Pastor Buddy. He's not addressing those kind of ministers. He's addressing believers like you and me, who've been called and commissioned with the gospel. Let's pray. God, today, help us to see, first of all, the need for the gospel to be out there, God. Help us to develop in our heart a passion to get out there and to share the gospel, Lord. And I know many of us have that passion. Many of us have that desire and even a guilt feeling about it because we don't do it often enough. But God, help us to see that it's not how good we are with our words or how slick or how smooth, but Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit goes with us, in us, and through us to help us share the word of Jesus Christ and to share the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us to be more comfortable starting that conversation. And Lord, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth today, every word that goes forth off this platform will be only from you. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. How do we make dirty feet worse than yours, but feet that have been walking in the dirt and the gravel and the sand of the Middle East? How do we make feet like that and feet like yours and mine to be, as the Scripture calls it, beautiful feet? How do we get to that point? Well, and if we're going to get to that point, we're going to have to start where Paul is. Because, listen, Paul had a journey, and it didn't start so well. So I don't care where you are in your journey. I doubt that your starting place is as rough as Paul's was. I doubt that you are there as a persecutor of the church, as a holder of the garments of a murderer, that you're probably not a part of those things. So you can have these kind of beautiful feet. But in order to do that, we're going to have to be like Paul. I want us to look at, first of all, that in order to do that, we're going to have a genuine burden for lost souls. I want you to notice verse 1 of this same chapter. As I told you, I want you to stay in this, keep your Bibles open. I want you to back up to verse 1. Here's what he says. He says, brethren, speaking to believers, he says, my heart's desire. Just stop there for a minute. What is your heart's desire? Now be honest. Not the churchy heart's desire. When you're talking to your friends or maybe you're even by yourself, that private heart's desire. Think about that. What is it? If you are a high school senior and you're getting close to the end of the year, I'm going to guess that one of your desires is to finish strong. Am I right? You want to finish strong. You're looking at college. You want to do well. You want to get that scholarship. You want to get accepted to that university. You want to get on track. So, and if you're a college senior, your desire is you want to get that job, that career. You want to get it going. And maybe if you're a little bit older, your desire might be that you don't get a lifelong illness, or you don't get a terminal illness, or that your loved one will be well, but maybe you're just pointing your life, you know what, my heart's desire is to make a lot of money, provide well, buy myself some nice toys, pay all my bills. I'm just being real with us for just a minute, because sometimes our heart's desire is not aligned like we want it to be. But Paul said, and this is 100% true, and see, if we're going to be like Paul, we're going to have to get ourselves in that line and realize, hey, my desire is not how it should be. But he says, my heart's desire, you know what your heart's desire is what your prayer is going to be as well. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if somehow we had a way of logging our prayers as subject matter? I don't mean us writing it down, because if you do that, you're going to write down the right things. You're going to do the right things. And that's a good reason to keep a prayer journal, by the way. But if somehow we were able to look back and say, okay, what did I pray about this week, God? God, will you give me a list of the things that I prayed about this week and give me subject matter? And he lists out to you, well, you prayed that you would do well on that test. Or you prayed that you could get that car that you've been wanting for a long time. You've been praying that that relationship that you've been admiring and hoping for is going to work out. You prayed for your children. All of these things are good things to pray about. Don't get me wrong. I think you should pray about these things. In fact, I don't think we pray enough about these things. But whatever your heart's desire is what your prayer is going to be. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Wow. That's so powerful. You see, it was in Paul's heart. He said his heart's desire. Why Israel? Well, because Israel was religious, but lost. They were religious, but lost. I think sometimes we think that lost people are non-religious. I want you to understand something. We have a very religious world. It's a very religious world. The Middle East, though we see them as a lost people, they're religious. A lot of the people that we spend time with that are lost, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but they're religious. Religion is not going to get you eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, he says that they're unaware of the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. And that's what Israel did. That's what religion does, by the way, because religion says, well, I'm good, I do good things, and I don't do many bad things. So religion makes a checklist. I do these things, and so therefore, I'm going to be okay. I don't do these things, so I'm going to be okay with that regard. But they were on his heart. They were on his lips. He prayed, and it was before his eyes. He mentioned Israel. I think that's significant in this for this reason. He had a specific people in mind. You know, sometimes we get so generic with our prayers. And maybe we have a heart for lost people. Maybe we have a heart for a culture. And so we begin to pray and we just say, okay, God, I want you to to lead the lost people to Jesus Christ. He's already said in 1 Peter that he wants all men to come to him in repentance. He's already said this. We know that's God's desire. But let's do like Paul and let's name names. I'm going to give you a tool in just a little bit to do that. Why don't you hang with me just a little bit? He got very specific, and I think we need to get specific and say, God, I want you to put people before my eyes. God, I want to be able to begin to see the lostness. And so we have to obtain and develop that burden, that genuine burden for lost people, and listen to me, for a lost person. If you can't get any farther than one person, do that today. And I want to tell you something. That lost person that is on your heart right now might be you. Because not only do we have to develop a genuine burden for lost people, we have to understand the destiny of the lost. Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to stay with me. We're going to look up some scripture. Matthew 25, 31 says, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hell was not prepared for you and me. But there's a price that we're going to pay if we don't let Jesus Christ pay it for us. We don't accept that payment, that we're going to pay ourselves. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple of different passages here. Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 23. We'll start with verse 23. Luke chapter 23. Now this is, Luke chapter 16, verse 23. This is the destiny of the lost. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to understand it. Jesus says, in talking about the rich man, you've heard it before, being in torments, verse 23. In Hades, some translations said hell, but it's really Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham," very interesting, because the fact that he calls him Father Abraham indicates to us that he's hanging on to religion. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Folks, I realize that we don't hear a lot these days about hell, fire, and brimstone. And we don't talk about much about the flames of hell. But I want to tell you, they're genuine and they're real. So now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 11, we're going to read again. This is the great white throne judgment. And here's what the scripture says. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." No place. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, there really is a destiny for the lost. Now, I asked you a while ago to visualize somebody that you're thinking about, somebody that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that person may as well be you. It may be. But I want you to visualize that person, and you love that person so much that you don't want to make it awkward so you don't start a conversation. But listen to me. This is the destiny of the lost. This is how important it is that you start a conversation. This is how important it is that you cross that line where it's a little bit awkward. And you start a conversation with people. And you get real about it. I know it can be awkward. You say, well, I might just lose a friend. Listen to me. Would you rather lose a friend for, I don't know, you can live 40 years more, 50 years more? Would you rather lose a friend for that amount of time or through all eternity? I preach a lot of funerals. And when I preach a funeral, I explain to people that if this person that has deceased has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that the only way they are ever going to see them again is if they, too, have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. See, we've got to have that great burden. We have to understand the destiny. But listen to me. As you've been studying in Bible study, if you hadn't started, you've not been in class, listen, 11 o'clock today, find a class to go into. I know we're 3 weeks into it. Well, I'll help you get caught up, okay? I'll help you get caught up. And then next Sunday, I'm going to really broaden this out with a life on mission message. But we have to understand, if we're going to have beautiful feet, the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the greatness of the gospel is this. Christ fulfilled the law and made it complete. Look at verse 4. Back up just a little bit. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of the law. Again, understand, he's preaching to people who have been inundated with religion that it depends on the law. Their ability to do right. Their ability to do good. But Jesus has come to complete or to fulfill the law. So he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ fulfilled the gospel. Christ offers a universal gospel. As I read a while ago, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. You see, there was a misunderstanding among these folks that Paul is addressing. First of all, they believed that they could rely on their religion, Judaism. They believed that the law, if they kept the law, that they would have this relationship with God. That they could accomplish it by their deeds. And so that's why he says there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the Lord, same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon him. And get to verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what he's telling us. We've got to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing is to admit. We've got to come to a point in our life, come to a point where we can admit and agree with God that yes, I have sinned. See, that's the first hurdle you want to cross with this friend that maybe you're picturing this morning, is to get them to understand that they indeed have sinned and are lost. We know the Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Then we've got to believe. He said, confess. He said, believe with all our heart. You know, when I'm speaking especially to children, how I illustrate this, if they're in my office, I will say to them, if I reach over and I pull to the light switch and I switch this switch down, what's going to happen? And they say, the lights will go off. What if I turn it back on? The lights will come back on. How do you know this? I just know. You see, the fact is, they have confidence in that. Listen to me. We have confidence in many, many things, much more so than we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain. The airplane that you were on a while ago with your tainted peanuts. You get in that airplane and you sit down You do not know the pilot. You don't know his credentials. You've never met him. You don't know if he knows how to fly that plane. You just sit down and you trust him. And you probably don't know how this multiple ton craft gets in the air and floats from point A to point B. You don't understand it. You don't know it. And you know what? You don't care. How many times a day do you put yourself in someone else's care? You get on the highway. You're driving down Interstate 70. All right. 60 miles per hour? Yeah, right. Good thought. You're coming within just a few feet of people, some going the same direction, some going the opposite direction, and you don't even give it a second thought. See, the things that we have confidence in, we have to believe in our heart. Listen to me. Don't be startled that your lost friend that you're envisioning doesn't believe. We need to teach them to believe. We must trust completely and follow him. He redeemed us through his sacrifice and he reconciled us to his Father. Those are two very important, very powerful words, because our relationship with God because of sin has been destroyed. So we need somebody to make it right. We need somebody to reconcile it. And the only way that's going to be made right is that the payment will be made. We've been separated because the payment for sin is death. But we see in the scripture in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because he went to the cross, he died, shed his blood, and he paid the price. The price had to be paid. You see, Jesus Christ did that, and by doing that, he has paid our debt and made it possible for us to approach God and made that relationship, he reconciled that relationship back to him. He redeemed and reconciled, and everybody who follows Jesus will have eternal life. You know, Jesus, when he received, as the Bible says, a sour wine, he said, "It is finished," when he's on the cross. What is finished? Now, certainly it had them there at the foot of the cross, the soldiers and many of them scratching their head. What does he mean it is finished? In fact, literally it means the price has been paid in full. So they're scratching their heads, looking around. What is he talking about? Is he out of his mind? Is he because of the pain and the anguish? Is he just lost it? No. He knew exactly what he was saying. He is saying the price has been paid. It is done. Paid off. Paid in full. Taken care of. You see, that's the greatness of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And is offered to every single one of us. So what do we do next? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We put our shoes on and go. We put the shoes on and we go. You see, we take that for granted so often, but the Bible says, as we read a while ago, how shall they call on him who they have not believed? I think we'll all accept the fact that the world doesn't, as a whole, believe in Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? You say, well, the world's heard about God. Yes, the world has heard about God. And the world's even heard about Jesus, most have. But they don't understand. He goes on to say, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That's where the buck stops. That's where it ends. And it's just kind of laid in our lap. Imagine God will walk up to you, Jesus Christ, and he took a pair of sandals like his as he was ascending on into heaven, and he were to lay those sandals in your lap and said, put these on and go. Oh, would that make an impact on us? See, the problem is that we have to see the need. We have to see it. So I put in your bulletin today a tool. It looks like this. Pull this out. I want you to see this. On one side, there's 12 blanks. 12 places for you to write people's names on. See, John chapter 4, verse 35, after the woman at the well came to receive Jesus Christ, Jesus says, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white unto harvest. You know, here's what we do. We tend to sit around and say, you know, I would share the gospel, but I don't know any lost people. First of all, you do know lost people. We do. Second of all, sometimes we know lost people and we just look right over them. Just like the disciples, we look right over those white fields and we don't see it. We miss it. So that's why this tool is here. You got the 12 places that you can write 12 names. There's no significance in the 12 either, by the way. It's just how many spaces there were. All right. Somebody's going to say, well, what is that symbolic of that 12 mean? It means I had room for 12 spaces. That's all it means. All right, but flip the card over and look on the other side. You are the key to reaching your friends for Christ. All right? There are 5 steps that you can take that will open up your eyes and help you to see people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to change the way we see. We have to change the way we look through our eyes. Here's what we do. Look around. Just look around you. I don't care if you look around here. Because I want to tell you, if there's 600 people in this room or 700, there's people in this room probably that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't know that, and I don't know that, but they know it. You may be sitting here today saying, boy, I didn't like that scripture about hell. So you look around and you begin to see. Our mission field is right where we live. God has put you in situations among people that He wants you to reach. All right, look up. God answers prayer. So you write their names down here. Write that person's name here and you begin to pray for them. I mean, you know, how many times a day do you say to somebody, yeah, I know you're going through a hard time. I'll pray for you. Listen to me. Do me a favor. Don't say that if you're not going to do it. If you're going to tell somebody you're going to pray for them. If you write somebody's name on this list, pray for them. Lift them up to God. Pray for an opportunity. Look out. Look out. Look around, look up, look out. Pray for an opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with them. Look for ways that you can build that relationship. Maybe the person that's on your heart is a lady that you saw at the grocery store yesterday when you're checking out. You don't know her. You don't know her name. You know where she works. That's about all you know about her. You know nothing else, but God has placed that person on your heart. You know, may not even know her name. Say the lady with a smock at Shop and Save, you know. And so what do? You pray for her. You go back. Try to go through that same line. Try to build a relationship. Don't be creepy about it, but try to build a relationship with Jesus or with her so that you can introduce her to Jesus Christ and look forward. Look for an opportunity to talk to your friends or even strangers about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something that we tend to forget a lot. Look after. Don't notch them off on your Bible. Cut a little notch in the leather and say, hey, want another one to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk away. You see, we've got to see it. We have to go. And then we've got to engage them in a conversation. Because how can people hear if we don't talk? Hey, I understand people sometimes say, well, I believe in relational evangelism. I do too. I think you have to have a relationship with everybody you're sharing Christ with. But I believe evangelism is here. Because the Word of God that I just read to you says it goes here. And they can't hear what I do. They hear what I say. I've got to say the right words. And here's a big concern of mine. It's been a real burden in my heart, especially lately. David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, he put out a video here recently that just hit me hard in the chest. And it's so true. We drag people into an altar, we drag them into a conversation, and then we say, repeat these words and never worry about it again. I think we're wrong. Maybe when you're 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 years old, you knelt down at an altar or stairs or in front of a church with a pastor or somebody else, and you repeated words. But they were somebody else's words, not yours. And so you've found it difficult to be a believer because you're trying to make yourself be a believer, but you've never accepted salvation. You're just living words that somebody else said. Hey, I've had conversations with people who said, well, the pastor knelt down beside me. Not here. No pastor here. Knelt down beside me and he said, bow your head and listen to my words. Or say these words as I'm saying. And he prayed the prayer of salvation for them. And I've had people come to me and say, I never prayed a prayer. I just heard him pray. He looked me in the eye and said, well, amen. Congratulations. Welcome to the family, brother or sister in Christ. Let's baptize you next Sunday. I think there's a lot of people going around the world today that don't understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't just say the right words. The Bible says that the demons know the word and tremble. They know the words. But it's a sacrificial commitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it begins with that prayer. It begins with in the heart and saying the right words. But it doesn't end there. It ends with committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And being obedient and sacrificial. And taking up your cross daily and following Him. What am I saying? I'm saying that we've got to look after these people that we pray with. Don't just take a notch in your Bible and walk away and say, I'm done. I did my deed. Let somebody else take care of me. I realize there are situations on mission fields and situations where people are traveling through and we meet people on an airplane or in a bus station or wherever you might be and you may never see them again. Am I telling you not to have a conversation with them? No, I'm telling you to have that conversation with them and encourage them to follow up. But listen to me. There's more to salvation than just repeating a prayer. But most of us haven't got to that point of a conversation with lost people. So how's it going to start? Do you have the nerve to say, God, I really want to put these shoes on. God, I really want to go. God, start a conversation this week. Can you make that challenge to God? I want to tell you something. I've done it. I've prayed that prayer. And you know what usually happens? A conversation hits me in the face. I'm challenging you to do it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute today? Every single one of us have been called and commissioned with the gospel of Jesus Christ to go and to make disciples. Every single one of us, if we're believers, there are people in our life that need the message of the gospel. Every single one of us need to start a conversation. And I'm going to be honest with you about something, okay? Real honest. Every single one of us, including myself, are scared. It's tough to start that conversation. But listen to me. If we don't start a conversation, a conversation is never going to occur. I'm an ordained minister of the gospel. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've pastored for a long time. Very few people have come up to me and say, listen to me. I know you're saved. I know you have a relationship with God. Will you tell me the story? It just doesn't happen that way very often, which means I have to start a conversation. That's what we've been doing today, 4 weeks. Next Sunday, I'm going to really draw that out and elaborate it. I want you to hear this. I want you to see. You say, well, we've already studied in Sunday school. I want you to see this. Because I've got some things I'm going to share that I think are really going to make it come alive for you. But you got to be here. But don't wait till next Sunday to start the conversation. I want us to take just a moment of silent prayer. And during the silent prayer, I want you to whisper in the ear of God the name or names that God has put on your name, on your heart rather, and on your list. Who's going to be your Israel, like was Paul's? Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Let's just pray. God, as we give ourselves, offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice, God, I pray that you stir in my heart first, God, a great burden. I pray, God, that you open my eyes that I can see. Lord, see the destiny of the lost and the greatness of the gospel. And Lord, see the shoes that you have given me to put on. God, you didn't call me or anybody in this room to be saved and to sit, but to stand and to serve. God, help me engage that. Lord, help every one of us, Lord, just, I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, just builds a little bit of a prop, a little bit of stand, a little bit of encouragement, Lord, that helps us to begin that conversation. Because there are people in our lives and our hearts that are dear to us, that we love. Not even talking about God, the people that we don't know that we need to share the gospel with. But Lord, there are people that are important to our lives that we need to have a conversation with. And God, honestly, we've avoided it sometimes. Lord, help us to get over that hurdle. Start a conversation. And God, today, Lord, I pray, as I don't know, but you do, people sitting in this congregation today who cringed when I read those words out of Luke chapter 16 and those words out of Revelation 20, God, they cringed. Didn't want to think about eternity. Didn't want to think about hell. But Lord, there's very possibly people in this building, in this auditorium, that need to be praying and receiving Jesus. Lord, since I don't know who they are, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict them and bring them to this altar, or bring them to somebody who can show them and start that conversation that will lead to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I give all this to you and ask these things in your name. Amen.